gave us the task, each one of us that we're going to be speaking, he said, I want you to go to the parables and decide which one you would like to do. So I started to look at the parables, and as I was reading through them, I was praying. I said, God, which parable would you like me to speak on? And as I thought and thought, something happened in that whole process to me. And I want to put a disclaimer on what I'm going to say today, because something happened in the process that no longer was I preparing a sermon for you to hear. It was something that God was speaking into my life. And in fact, I get to sort of share with you the journey that God has spoken to my life, the lessons, some of the lessons I'm being challenged with, and some of the things that I've been learning. And it's unique because during this whole process, I celebrated my 55th birthday. And that meant that at Denny's, I'm a senior citizen. And for the very first time, my wife and I went to Denny's and I ordered off the senior meal. It was so cool. But I wondered when I started to look at the menu, you know, there was the Grand Slam breakfast that was cheaper than the senior meal. And I didn't understand that. But as I sat there, I go, you know, 55 years. I know many of you are older than that. But, you know, I'm getting to a place I was thinking to myself as I was preparing for this lesson. You know, I'm tired. I've been going around this road many, many, many times. And I'm getting tired in life. And man, if I could just win the lottery, if I could just do that, whoa, would life be great? I mean, I could get the house I want. I could sort of take my ease. I could rest. I could do a lot of good. If I could just do that. Anyone ever had thoughts like that? Most of us have. You know, as I was thinking about the sermon, about the rich man, I did an easy Google search under the term lottery. And I found out who got hit the wealthiest jackpot in the United States in the past few years. His name was Jack Whitaker. Jack Whitaker, on the Christmas morning 2002, Jack Whitaker woke up to perhaps the biggest gift imaginable. Whitaker had won the Powerball lottery jackpot, a whopping $315 million. How many would like that? Listen to this. Whitaker had won the Powerball lottery, but as Whitaker celebrated his good fortune, he had no way of knowing that he was embarking on a journey that would lead to tragedy and the loss of everything he held dear. Quote, since I won the lottery, I think there is no control for greed, he said. I think if you have something, there's always someone else who wants it. I wish I had torn up that ticket. He is now divorced. His granddaughter, who he loves so dearly, died because of a drug problem, basically due to his money, and numerous lawsuits. Whitaker now says that he regrets winning the lottery. You know, as I look and I'm going to be studying today, I started to look at the New Testament. And did you know that in the New Testament, Jesus says more about money than he says about heaven and hell put together? Did you know that? He talked about finances all the time. Out of his 38 parables, 16 of them are about finances. Get this. In the New Testament, there are 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 dealing with financial matters. It's interesting. Jesus never took an offering, but he said a lot and talked frequently about money. The Bible has some really clear things to say about how money can either be something that enhances our life or something that really distracts from life. And I sense there is a malaise in our world today where people feel like because the economy is struggling, that their lives are struggling too, and it's just not as good as it used to be. In times like this, we need to stop and gain some insight into what God says about money and how it affects our life. Let's face it.
How we view money has a huge impact on whether we enjoy and understand life or whether we struggle in life. And having a biblical perspective is so important. I want to invite you to take your Bibles because I'm going to exegete this passage. That means I'm going to take it apart. And I'm going to be referring to the passage that we're going to be studying in just a few minutes. And there's some Bibles in the pew in front of you. I guess the seat in front of you. We don't have pews. And in the seat in front of you. And if you don't have it, I have them up on the screen. But I'm going to be referring to it. And sometimes the words aren't going to be on the screen. I do want to put a disclaimer out that many things that I say today are not original with me. And I've compiled notes and books and other resources to help us with this topic. So would you please stand with me? And from our text this morning, we're going to be reading from Luke 12, 13 to 21. I'd like us to read that together, Luke 12, 13 to 21. Let's read. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" And God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Amen. You may be seated. Good reading. If you notice, if you look in Luke 12, 13, a question is asked. It reads, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher,'" or "Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In other words, someone died. The money needs to be divided up, and probably the older brother would not give the younger brother his fair share. The Bible background commentary states this: people often called upon rabbis to settle legal disputes. The eldest son would always receive double what any of the other sons would receive. The portion of inheritance was thus fixed. The plaintiff in this case has every legal right to receive his share of inheritance. So the guy is coming to Jesus, and he comes along and he's asking Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to do the right thing and give me what's coming to me." Now that makes sense, you know, because the older brother is not doing the right thing. He should be corrected. He should be rebuked, right? Look at Jesus' response. It's very interesting. Look at verse 14. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you?" In other words, I don't want to get into that mess. Then Jesus said something very profound. He said to them in verse 15, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, why did Jesus bring up greed when a person is simply asking for their fair share or what's coming to them? I believe right in this verse, there are three lessons on greed. But before I share those with you, I'd like to see what our culture says about greed. Watch this clip.
The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Thank you very much.
I believe like no other time in history are we being bombarded with messages from our culture that are in stark contrast to what God is trying to say to us. Now let's look at the Bible and see what God's Word has to say about greed. And if you'll look in your notes, you'll see some points where you can start writing those things down. And the very first lesson we can learn about greed is, greed is easy to spot in others and hard to see in ourselves. Greed is easy to spot in others and hard to see in ourselves. I want you to notice what Jesus says here. He says in verse 15, he says, "Watch out, be on your guard." He's not just saying watch out, but he's saying watch out and be on your guard. In other words, pay attention to yourself. Keep your eyes open so that you can see clearly what's right, because you can be deceived. Now, it's easy to see greed in others. Now, I'm just wondering, have any of you ever seen that? A long time ago, there was a show on that's called Joe the Millionaire. Anybody see that? It's about, let me tell you what the premise of the show is about. It's about this guy who's supposed to have, quote, sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't, quote, that he was supposed to have $1 million. He was supposed to be a millionaire. And they'd bring these beautiful girls on, and they would live together, and there'd be a process of elimination. And Joe would date these girls, and he would start eliminating them. Now, all these women were coming together for one purpose. What was it? Well, it was for greed, but it was to marry the millionaire. At the end of the show, they were supposed to get married. That was the whole premise of it. And it's so easy to see greed in others, but much harder to see it in ourselves. The second truth about greed is this. At its basic level, greed is an appetite for material possessions. At its basic level, it's an appetite for material possessions. The word greed itself literally comes from a word that means to hunger or to thirst. It's to have within you a desire that is directed towards stuff. I want you to notice what Jesus says here. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, why does Jesus bring this up in response to the guy's question? Why does he say this? Well, let me give you the answer. Here's the reason. He's asking, what is life all about? Money or something else? Now think about it. Here's a guy who's in difficulty with his own brother. Now, what's more important? His brother and the relationship with his brother, or getting his money? You got to ask the question. Why didn't he come to Jesus and say, "You know, Jesus, would you help me with my relationship with my brother? I mean, I thought I had a great relationship with him, and we loved each other, and then this thing of money came up, and it's really divided us. I don't care about the money. I care about him. I care about the family. Family is bigger than money. Relationships are bigger than money." That's not what the guy is asking, is it? He says to Jesus, "Listen, tell this scum of a brother of mine to give me what I deserve." And you know what? We tend to think about money over the higher principle of relationships. Relationships, not achievement or the acquisition of things, are what matter the most in life. Life is more important than material possessions. And there are bigger issues in life than money. Now, this brings us to our first principle, which is an appetite for material possessions literally robs us of life itself. An appetite for material possessions literally robs us of life itself. Rick Warren says that there are five very specific effects on us when we don't control this desire to acquire, this greed. There's five specific effects. First effect, he says, is fatigue. I think this is so interesting. He says, "In our push to get more, and never in history have we been pushed so hard, so fast, so quickly, We're overworked and we take second jobs. Everybody in the family works. It's the material rat race and everybody's tired. The Bible says, do not worry yourself out to be rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. It's dumb to wear yourself out just to get more. The second effect on our lives is not only are we fatigued, but then there's debt. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. The more money you have, the more money you spend. A good definition of debt is our yearning capacity always tends to exceed our earning capacity. Spending money wisely means having a budget. Greed destroys budgets. We think the problem is, I just don't make enough money. No, it's not that you don't make enough money. You want too much stuff. About 43% of American families spend more than they earn each year. The average American puts $1,300 on credit for every $1,000 he makes. That causes deficit spending. And the only people that can get away with that is the government. And they can't do that forever. The average household carries some $8,000 in credit card debt. So because we want more, we get further and further in debt. It always costs to have something more. If the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, you can bet the water bill's higher too. The third effect on us with this thing of greed in our life is worry. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, a working man can get a good night's sleep, but the rich man has so much that he stays awake worrying. When we focus on things, we always inevitably worry. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. You say things, how am I going to protect it? How am I going to save it? How am I going to invest it? How am I going to insure it? How am I going to avoid paying taxes on it? How am I going to keep from losing it? The more you have, the more you got to worry about. Someone has said, the blue-collar man works a hard day's labor, goes home, watches TV, loves his wife, goes to sleep sound. The white-collar man comes home with his briefcase. He brings his work home with him. He's frustrated. He's thinking about it all night. He tosses and turns. I read a study once that said insomnia increases with income. You add these first three together, fatigue, debt, worry, and you get the fourth, conflict. James 4:1 says, what causes fight and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? Conflict comes when we always want more. The number one reason for divorce is financial tension, arguments over money, over possessions. God said in one of the Ten Commandments, do not covet. Do not covet someone else's job or car or house, wife or husband. God says, just don't do it. And the last effect on our life is dissatisfaction. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, you will never be satisfied if you long to be rich. You will never get all you want. The Living Bible says, it's foolish to think wealth brings happiness. Things can bring happiness for a while, but the thrill doesn't last. The excitement wears off. When you get something and open the package, you think, wow, this is great. But after a while, it's not so great anymore. You're bored with that piece of art or furniture or car. Why don't things keep and bring permanent happiness? Because things don't change. Human beings like change. If things don't change, we get bored with them. That's why we have things called fashion and style. Because things don't change, we get bored with them. We have to have something new. Pretty soon, you have to redecorate or remodel. You have to repair, replace, or at least rearrange. Things don't give permanent happiness. I wonder how many of you remember your last, how many of you How many of you are thrilled about your Christmas gift you received last year? I can't even remember the Christmas gifts I received last year. Things do not bring lasting happiness. It's a temporary thrill. And greed is the number one reason for dissatisfaction in our world. I want to give us two other reasons for dissatisfaction. In Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, 6:2, it says, God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is a meaningless and grievous evil. And here's the point. You can have your heart's desire and still miss the desire of your heart. You can have your heart's desire and still miss the desire of your heart. Because you know what the desire of your heart is? The desire of your heart is that you would be satisfied, that you would reach a point where you could be happy with where you are, that life would be good enough right now, and you wouldn't need to strive for more because you're happy. That's the desire of every person's heart, to be satisfied, to be content. Someone has said that contentment is realizing that God has already given me everything I need for my present happiness. But what if you're never satisfied? You spend your life with all the stuff that you thought would make you happy, and you're still miserable. The last reason for our dissatisfaction is, with material appetites, the anticipation always exceeds the experience. With material appetites, the anticipation always exceeds the experience. When it comes to the acquisition of stuff, the anticipation of getting it always is better with the experience of getting it. Let me read that one more time. When it comes to the acquisition of stuff, the anticipation of getting it is always better than the experience of getting it. Look at what it says in Ecclesiastes 6:7. A man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. How many of you thinking, you know, I ate a really, really great dinner last week. It was so filling. It was so satisfying. I don't think I'm going to need to eat anymore. I mean, it was full and I was satisfied. It doesn't work that way, does it? The physical appetite, as much as you might satisfy it, will yearn for more. A person that has a taste for the material things will not be satisfied by the acquisition of material things. You'll always want more. In Ecclesiastes 6, verse 8, he goes on to say, what advantage has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eyes see than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after wind. He says, look at it with your eyes. Better what it looks like on a plate or what it looks like in the showroom than to actually put it in your mouth or drive it down the street. Because after you put it in your mouth, after you drive it down the street, it wears off. It's not as good. You know, when I read this passage, you know what I think of? I think of Krispy Kreme donuts. Anybody ever had a Krispy Kreme donut? Well, you know what? I brought a Krispy Kreme donut. And, you know, when I think of this passage, I think of Krispy Kreme donuts. Anybody would like it? Raise your hand if you'd like a Krispy Kreme donut. Would you like one, Chuck? All right, come on down here, buddy. You can have this. You can go sit down and enjoy it. That you can go down and eat it right now. All right. Let's thank Chuck for coming. You know what I do when I get into Krispy Kreme donut? They're great if you've never had one. Look at them. They're great. Anybody have breakfast this morning? Look at that. I mean, all you can want, all the fat and all the grease you can imagine. Life is great right there. You know what I do when I eat a Krispy Kreme donut? I'll eat another one. I want another one. And I mean, they're so big. I mean, they look pretty good size, don't they? They really do. But when you bite into them, they're just like all air. They're all calorie and fats, but it's all air. And you can't eat just one. You got to eat two. And then when I have my second one, you know what I do? I want my third one. And then after my third one, just about the time I'm finishing my third one, you know what happens? All of a sudden, the fat, the grease gets in my stomach and my body recognizes, going, whoa! And I just have this yucky, yucky feel in my body. And you know what I do then? I say to myself, because I've done this a few times, I say to myself, I will never, as long as I live, eat another Krispy Kreme donut. And then the next day, I'll have a cup of coffee, and guess what? I'll want another Krispy Kreme donut. Do you remember your first automobile? I bet you there's somebody here, and some people here, that remembers the Model T and the Model A. Raise your hand if you remember that. Remember your first? Well, we all have our first automobile. My first one was a VW. In all this. But more than the brand, I mean your very first one. Remember what it was? Man, if I could just get those wheels under me. If I could just get those, I could go places. I could have fun. This is so cool. It doesn't matter what it looks like. If I could just have the wheels, man, I can do things. You know, today, wheels are not enough. You got to have the leather interior. You got to have the cruise. You got to have the CD player, the right color, the GPS system. Why do you have to have that? What happened to those four wheels? You know what happened? Your appetite grew. And you know what? You drive it off the showroom floor and the new smell has gone out of it. So what do? You go down to the store and you buy one of those air freshener, new smell air fresheners. You put it in your car and for some reason that makes you feel better. Why? Because your appetite and your anticipation of material acquisitions will always outstrip the actual experience and will leave you hungry for more. Life does not consist in that which you can hold in your hands. It just doesn't. Now let's look back in Luke 12 and let me share with you the two things we've shared about greed so far. We've said greed is easy to spot in others, and it's hard to see in ourselves. We've said at a basic level, greed is an appetite for material possessions. And the third lesson we can learn, or truth, is greed comes in all different shapes and sizes. Notice in Luke 12:15 it says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In other words, there's not just one kind of greed. There are multiple kinds of greed. And you could be guilty of one or a number of those things. Now, let's apply the test that Jesus applies here. He says, you can tell whether you're greedy or not if you think life can somehow be enhanced by material possessions. So here's the test. Is there anything that you think that if you acquire, that would make your life better? Is there anything? If I could get this, it could make my life better. You know, you might be sitting here and you might say, you know, Steve, if you could see the car I'm driving, I mean, it's just held together by rust right now. It's undependable. It's a rust bucket. And to be perfectly honest with you, as I'm driving down the street, I see people turn around and look. And I know they're thinking about, why in the world is the guy driving a car like that? Man, if I could get a nicer car, my life would be better. God says that's a form of greed. You might be saying here, Steve, if you could look at the house I live in. I mean, I can be in the kitchen and my husband can be in the bedroom and he can literally reach in there and get his breakfast. It's so small. And I mean, it's just a flea trap. And it's not a good investment. And, you know, I drive around and I see these really, really nice neighborhoods. And, you know, our kids have to share a room. And it would be so cool. My life would be so much better if I could get that house. If I could move into that nicer neighborhood. I'd be a happier person. From our text, it says that's a form of greed. Students, You're sitting here and you go to your parents' school starting this next week, and you're saying to your parents, "Hey, parents, will you let me go and get some new clothes? I mean, you know, I'm going to school, and man, I feel like I'm wearing Goodwill clothes. I mean, I go there, and all my friends are in these designer outfits, and I think everyone's looking at me, and I know what they're thinking. You know, and my life would be so much better if I could get these clothes. My life would be richer." That's a form of greed. Any time that I think my life would be better if I acquire something else, or in some way that my life is diminished because I don't have something material, that's a form of greed. There's nothing wrong with a nice car. There's nothing wrong with a bigger house. There's nothing wrong with designer clothes. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. It's what's wrong inside. If I think I have it, life's better, or I don't have it, life's not as good, life does not consist in possessions. So the principle again, an appetite for material possessions literally robs us of life itself. Because, this is so important, because we're thinking about the stuff rather than living the life and enjoying the life God has given us. In Luke 12, 16-21, Jesus tells us a second principle. A lifelong pursuit of material possessions not only robs us of life, but it also robs us of rewards. Notice what Jesus says in verse 16. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Now that's a strong warning. Here's what happened. A guy plants a crop. It grows like crazy. In fact, he gets such a windfall on it that what he receives exceeds his capacity to store. So what does he do? He increases his capacity. When he increases his capacity, he also increases his confidence and his appetites. He says, "Well, I have much stored up for many years." That's being a little overconfident. "You know what I'll do? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take life easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to feed my appetites till I'm satisfied with myself, my stuff, and my life, and my good things." And God says, "You know what? I don't think so. And oh, by the way, you're out of here. Your soul is going to be required of you tonight." Now he says to the rich man, "What does this all mean? What are you going to do with the stuff?" You know what? We are very much like this guy. When our inflow of cash exceeds our capacity, what do? We buy bigger homes. We get nicer cars. Go to nicer places to eat. And we take better vacations. As our income exceeds our expense, we increase our capacity. Now, am I saying there's something wrong with bigger houses, something wrong with nicer cars, something wrong with good vacations? Not at all. But when that becomes your pursuit, when it becomes your pursuit, those things feed an insatiable appetite, a desire that keeps growing. And how many times have we said to ourselves, "If I could just get this, then I wouldn't want anything else." And then you know what happens? You'd want something else. Because feeding that appetite makes that appetite grow. As your capacity and desires get bigger, you get hungrier. And the person of the, and in the process of that, you lose life and future rewards. The worst thing about materialism is it clouds our vision of God. We tend to think that all there really is to life is the things. And that's so wrong. There's so much more to life than getting things. Our perspective gets warped. Jesus says, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they could ever dream of. But this life is not found in the appetites of possessions. Now, Jesus says something really powerful in verse 21. Look at this. He says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? That's a really important question. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, he tells us in the rest of the passage, there are basically three things that we can do to be rich toward God. The first thing that we can do, he shares with us, is we need to develop a pattern of trust. We need to develop a pattern of trust, a lifestyle of trust in God. Notice what he says in verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Then he goes on and he gives examples of the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. If you spend your life worrying about how you're going to take care of your material stuff or how you're going to acquire material stuff rather than trusting God, you will never be rich toward God. Trusting God means trusting God completely means having faith that he knows what is best for your life. You expect him to keep his promises, help you with problems, and do the impossible when necessary. You may acquire a lot in this life, but if you don't learn to trust God, you will never be rich toward him. The second principle from this passage about how we can be rich toward God is we need to feed the deeper appetites. We need to feed the deeper appetites. Look at what it says here in verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. What he is saying here is that we look around at the way the world is structured. He calls it the pagan world in which we live. And since they don't know God, and they don't have higher appetites, so what do? They pursue the things of the world, thinking it's going to make them happy. And oftentimes, we look at that and say, if that is what everybody does, then I should be doing it too. Because certainly 6 billion people on this planet can't be wrong. So they run after them, so I start running after them too. And I start to feed that insatiable appetite in my heart that causes me to desire more and more and more stuff, which increases my sense of dissatisfaction in life. And I am less happy rather than feeding a deeper appetite, which is to seek his kingdom first. Here's what I firmly believe. I believe if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a relationship with him, that God has placed within your heart a higher calling, and that will only be satisfied as you personally participate in the expansion of his kingdom. There is this call of the wild, this pull to something more noble, to impact and change lives, to see God's glory expanded on the face of this earth. And the question is, which one of those appetites are you feeding? If you are constantly setting your hearts on the things of the world, consistently looking at the stuff, feeding that, That's where your appetite is going to be. When you feed an appetite, it grows. In contrast to that, when you focus on the kingdom and what God is going to do in the world, you're going to develop a hunger to be involved. I want to share with you about an individual in our ministry. I won't share her name. But about a year and a half ago, maybe not quite that long, but close to that, she stepped up and she said, "You know what? I've been coming to this church for years, and I've never been involved. And I feel like I need to do that. I feel God is really touching my heart to be involved. Having that kingdom mindset." She's a mother. She's a full-time. She has a full-time job. And so she stepped in. And all year long, she's been very faithful in ministry. She's had emergencies taking place in her life, sickness. Her kids have had physical issues in their life. In fact, a couple of them had to have surgery. And because of the surgery, she was working full-time. She decided that she needed to work full-time on the weekend. So she would get off on Fridays at like 5 or 6 in the evenings, and she would go back at 12 o'clock at night, work all from 12 to 8, and she'd have to do that on Saturday and Sunday too, and just to help pay for the surgery. And I noticed this individual through the year. She would come here at 9 o'clock in the morning at this service. She could be here. I don't know. She'd come at 9 o'clock in the morning, and she would come to worship. And then she'd go over to our children's ministries, and she'd serve there till about 12:30, and then go home and get ready for the next week. You know, she had a focus on the kingdom and what God was doing in her life. How many times in our lives, when there is pressure and change or the unexpected happens, the first thing to go is our focus on the kingdom. We don't have time to go to church. We certainly don't have time to get involved. Then the stress of life, and in the stress of life, we cry out, "Where is God? Doesn't He care? Doesn't He know what's happening?" And it's at these times, more than ever, we need to make a decision to focus on the kingdom. When you focus on the kingdom and what God is doing in the world, we're going to develop a hunger to be involved. Something that's going to actually satisfy you and make you happy. And the last principle, the third lesson we can learn about being rich toward God is you need to give to the deeper appetites. Notice what he says in verse 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." I love that verse. I love it. Look at what it says. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You've got it. God is going to give you the kingdom. The riches of His heaven is coming your way. God is going to do that for you. That's a fact. Your financial future is secured in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 33, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And here's the principle. Whatever you are investing your financial resources and time in, that is going to be where your deeper appetites are fed. Wherever you're investing your financial resources and time in, that is going to be where your deeper appetites are fed. How do you find out where I'm investing my time and my resources? And I would say it's a pretty simple search. Look at your checkbook and look at your calendar. Those are the two things. Do you remember I told you, I hope you don't feel beaten up because this message is not for you. God, this was for me. Prioritizing in my own life. What does it mean to be rich toward God? It means that we are developing a lifestyle of trusting God, having faith that He knows what is best for your life. You expect Him to keep His promises, help you with problems, and do the impossible when necessary. To be rich toward God means an appetite of being involved in the expansion of his kingdom. This call of the wild, this pull to something more noble. To impact and change lives. To see God's glory expanded on the face of the earth. And then it's a desire to invest our time and our resources in his kingdom. To make an effort to use what he gives us for the good of others and the glory of God. I'm wondering, would you bow your heads with me as I close in prayer? You know, as I was preparing for this message, God was speaking to me, and maybe he's been speaking to you. I know for me, I've had to ask myself a lot of tough questions. In fact, I've had to do a periodic checkup in my life through this sermon. And I want to ask you, as your heads are bowed, just to do a checkup in your life. If I were to ask you, what are you living for? What am I really living for? What would you say? Is the primary goal of my life just to get more? Is that the only way I'm keeping score in my life, my balance sheet? What do I think about the most? What tends to go through my mind the most? What do I spend my time on the most? Am I involved in the expansion of his kingdom? As I sit here this morning, can I say, do I have a ministry? Do I have a commitment? Would I do what that person did? Get off from work at 8 in the morning and come and serve in the body here? Do I have that kind of commitment? Am I investing my time and my resources in the kingdom? I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to challenge the myth of having more. Having more will make me happier. It's a myth. Each of us has to make a choice. Is my lifestyle going to be determined by culture or by Christ? By my Maker or Madison Avenue? What's really, really important? Father, I want to pray for each person in this room right now as we're asking you to speak into our lives, Lord. We do want to ask those questions. What am I living for? Where are my priorities of life? Have I been sucked into the culture in which we live, the Madison Avenue culture that says, if I can get this, then I'll be happy? Lord, I pray you're such a God that can speak to each one of our needs, each one of our hearts. And I ask that you will minister to us right now. I ask this in your name. Amen.